Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, chapter 12, entitled Rahugana Converses with Jadbharat, text number 4.
Yadaha Yogeshwara Drishyamanam Kriyafalam Satyavaharamulam Nayanja Satatva Vimarsanaya Bhava Namusmin Brahmate Maname.
Yad, that which Aha have said, Yoga Ishwara, O Master of Mystic Power, Drishyamanam, being clearly seen, Kriyafalam, the results of moving the body here and there, such as feeling fatigue, Sat, existing, Vyavaharamulam, whose basis is etiquette alone, Na, not. He, certainly. Anjasa, on the whole, or in fact. Tatvivimarshanaya, for understanding the truth by consultation. Oh. That's her heart, I guess. Okay.
Bhavan,
your good self.
Amusmin,
in that explanation.
Bharamati,
is bewildered. Manaha, mind.
Me,
my. Translation. O master of yogic power, you said that fatigue resulting from moving the body here and there is appreciated by direct perception. But actually, there is no fatigue. It simply exists as a matter of formality. By such inquiries and answers, no one can come to the conclusion of the absolute truth. Because of your presentation of this statement, my mind is a little disturbed. Purport. Formal inquiries and answers about the bodily conception do not constitute knowledge of the absolute truth. Knowledge of the absolute truth is quite different from the formal understanding of bodily pains and pleasures. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna informs Arjuna that the pains and pleasures experienced in relation to the body are temporary. They come and go. One should not be disturbed by them, but should tolerate them and continue with spiritual realization.
Om Jnana Trimarandasya Gyanandana Salakaya Shakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Pada Kamalam Sri Gurun Vaisnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Purijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sivisakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kanchan Gurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyacha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaisnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Translation again. O Master of Yogic Power, you said that fatigue resulting from moving the body here and there is appreciated by direct perception, but actually there is no fatigue. It simply exists as a matter of formality. By such inquiries and answers, no one can come to the conclusion of the absolute truth. Because of your presentation of this statement, my mind is a little disturbed. Well, actually this morning I was feeling a little bit of fatigue by moving the body from here and there. So it's kind of ironic that I get this verse, I must say. I remember how a leading sannyasi in the 80s was preaching like this: the soul is never tired. Right? And I kind of had difficulties relating to it at the time, because it seemed that there was a lot of service and it seemed to be a struggle to execute so much service, and fatigue was practically becoming a constant companion. So what to do? We can understand from the explanation here that we are indeed experiencing fatigue, and that our experience thereof is not false. It's not imaginary. When we feel tired, we are experiencing it. However, the element that is then where it is not real is that it is temporary by nature. And that, therefore, temporary things, what is their real meaning? And that, as Srila Prabhupada explains, the temporary things are to be tolerated as far as we can, or one can say, are also to be provided for. Yuktahara viharascha. It is said that there is also yukta vihar. Vihar means rest or relaxation. So there is authorized relaxation. We never knew about that. We thought that there was only service, and then everything else was maya. Rest was really the mode of ignorance. But yukta vihar is not condemned. Yukta vihar, or resting in the service of the Lord, is also recommended, or even relaxing. We used to think that to go for a walk in the forest is total sense gratification. Now we know that actually these things are kind of part of our physical or psychophysical nature, and that some relaxation is required so that we can produce more in devotional service. It is a fact that one must come to the state of avyarta kalatvam, to not waste a moment, and to engage every moment in the service of Krishna 24 hours a day. That is the aim. To always be chanting Hare Krishna, Kirtanya, Sadahari, like that. So we see in the six Goswamis, we see examples of forgetting to sleep, forgetting to eat, and just being so absorbed in devotional service. And we can't imitate it. And it may also not necessarily a prerequisite for attaining the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very kind and merciful, and even those who are not at that state where they can do without sleep can still go back to Godhead. And even sleep can be conquered in another way. Arjuna is known as Gudakesh, the conqueror of sleep. And it doesn't mean that Arjuna did not sleep, but there is a reference that Arjuna once was sleeping, and that it was said, but I thought Arjuna is a pure devotee and that he's always remembering Krishna. And then I forgot who said it, but it was said, yes, just listen to his hair. And while he was sleeping, his hair was chanting Hare Krishna. Yeah. There's also a story that Lord Balaram, while sleeping, out loud, was saying, Krishna, why don't you just kill this Kaliya quickly, dispose of him? All the residents of Vrindavan are practically dying in anxiety. So in this way, Balaram is also mentioned as one conquering sleep by in his sleep simply being absorbed. So this is our process, to simply become absorbed in hearing, chanting, remembering, and serving Krishna. And then even sleep can be purified. Srila Prabhupada recommended the simple program of 15 minutes Krishna book before taking rest with some milk. And it used to be a tradition. When ISKCON was in its earlier days more, let's say, structured and regimented in its practices, and then morning Bhagavatam class, evening Bhagavad Gita class, and then after, before rest, 15 minutes Krishna book with milk. That was going on. But it is nice. It is a nice thing too. And Prabhupada said, then you may dream of Krishna at night. Very simple, but sublime. Very nice. So in this way, our process is not a process based on yogic prowess, a process based on performing great austerity and having tremendous determination. We don't. One who is trying to conquer Krishna on the strength of determination may find somewhere along the path that one suddenly is confronted with one's own weakness. So this concept that by nature the living being is inherently weak and dependent on Krishna is our meditation. Nitya nityanam chetanas chetananam ekobanam yuvidadati kamam. There is one eternal upon all other eternals depend. So a devotee is aware of dependence on Krishna. And therefore, we know that in spiritual life, spiritual strength is not our property. We cannot at any point in time in our spiritual life think, now spiritual strength is my property, something I have attained. I've now come to a platform of spiritual strength. No, that's a very dangerous, precarious position. One should understand, I am always weak, always. And therefore, I must constantly take shelter. And only by constantly taking shelter can I be safeguarded from the influence of Maya. Daivyesa gunamayi mama maya durache amam eveye prapadite mayamitam tarantite. We must always take shelter of Krishna. It is only by Krishna's mercy that we can overcome the material energy. Otherwise, it is not possible. We must, on all sides, protect ourselves. The process of devotional service is variegated, so that there is no difficulty in engaging the restless mind. Because the mind by nature is fickle and cannot remain focused very long on one thing. But because there is a system by which the senses are engaged in the service of Krishna, therefore all our natural propensities can be engaged, because we are in the embodied state, perceiving reality through the six senses, which include the mind. Mamaivam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manasastanun indiyani prakriti stani karsati. So, we are perceiving everything through the senses. And these very same senses now can be connected with Krishna. There are the senses, the dasindriya, the senses that are there for perception, and there are the working senses. And we engage the working senses in the service of Krishna, and then through the senses of perception, we are perceiving Krishna more and more, automatically. So this is taking shelter. Taking shelter means to always connect with Krishna, everything, all the time. And that is our aim. And Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, is very important in this regards. Nowadays, we are having so many books. And many times the questions are asked about different books. And just yesterday, as I was reading, one thing stuck in my mind when I read that comment on Bahu Shastra Bahu Vakya. One should not read many scriptures. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada says, one should not read many scriptures partially, just so that one can widely quote from Vedic literatures. And I never registered like that, you know, reading partially, many scriptures partially. Many times I read this Bahu Shastra Bhavaki, but yesterday, for the first time, I said, oh, many scriptures partially. And then you quote from here and there and display great learning. In other words, that is external. Basically, our central scripture is Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam that is the very essence of what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was, for example, in dealing with the impersonalist, establishing proof on the basis of Bhagavatam. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Bhagavatam is quoted more than 350 times in the verses. I'm not speaking of purports, I'm just speaking of the verses. Whereas there are maybe the next highest number is like 40 Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu quotes Bhagavatam, if I remember it correctly, 111 or 112 times. Right? So we can... Then you can see Bhagavad Gita is quoted 20 times in the Chaitanya Charitamritas, and then other scriptures less than that. So it just gives you an idea of how much Srimad Bhagavatam is being quoted. And it's not that Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is just having a particular interest in the Bhagavatam. No, it fits within the particular pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and where particular points are being stressed, then it's Bhagavatam that provides the basis for evidence. So, when we are reading, we must understand that whatever we are reading is coming back to Srimad Bhagavatam. When you are reading the Bhagavad Gita, it leads up to Srimad Bhagavatam. When we are reading so many literatures that the Goswamis wrote, they elaborate Srimad Bhagavatam. Even Chaitanya Charitamrita is again redigesting Srimad Bhagavatam. The same conclusions, the same point of Bhagavatam are simply repeated, reiterated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then we may read other books, but it must come back to penetrating deeper in this knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam. And that is basically what we see in the six Goswamis. Lately I have been mentioning it more often because I'm still on the... Sometimes for a while you dwell on one point and then it comes back in presentations. And that point is in the Bhakti Ratnakar. It is mentioned how Sanatan Goswami, when he was young, had a dream. And in this dream one day, a Brahmana came and the Brahmana gave him a manuscript of Bhagavatam. And he was very happy to receive it. Because in those days, you didn't just, order one online or go across the road or, to have a Bhagavatam was something special. And it was like, oh, you have a personal copy of Bhagavatam. Wow, that's a treasure. That's something. So in his dream, he was very happy to receive that copy of Bhagavatam. Then he woke up, and it was only a dream. So he was kind of really disappointed. But then that same day, a Brahmana came, and that Brahmana then actually presented him Bhagavatam. So then the whole thing became very magic. Yeah? I mean, it wasn't just like, okay, a Brahmana gave me Bhagavatam. No, it was kind of announced by a dream. It really looks like a divine arrangement that I got this Bhagavatam. That is how Sanatan Goswami took it. And then we read his Stavamala, and there is a verse where he explains that Srimad Bhagavatam is my constant companion. Constant companion. Still, Sanatan Goswami was very learned in many scriptures. And not only in Srimad Bhagavatam. Oh no. His knowledge by far, he was widely read and deeply read. But still, Bhagavatam was the constant companion because it all came back. It all elucidated, expanded on that knowledge of the Bhagavatam. And this is how we study. This is how we understand various scriptures. It is simply meant to take us in depth in Srimad Bhagavatam. Because through Srimad Bhagavatam, we actually understand the proper perspectives. Yes, there are many interesting books that give us many, many more details about the pastimes of Bhagavatam. One can read about the pastimes of the 10th canto, many interesting things. Gopal Champu is describing the same pastimes, but sometimes adds details. Ananda Vrindavan Champu from Kavi Karnapur expands. These are all very, very wonderful books. But they simply bring us to the point of entering deeper into Srimad Bhagavatam. It is that what we have to read. It is that what we have to become absorbed in deeply. And when the roots are there in Srimad Bhagavatam, then when we read out into other scriptures and so on, then they become embellishments. But otherwise, they can simply be things that bewilder us. And then we may quote from so many scriptures and yet miss the Siddhanta. Yeah? That happens. We have heard sometimes those who were learned and could quote but could not understand what they were quoting, because it's not so easy to understand. Then Srila Prabhupada spoke to Tamal Krishna Maharaj and made a statement which which blew the mind of Goswami Maharaj. Namely, he said that my purports are more important than the verses. And go like, is that humble? Or aren't the verses kind of revealed by Krishna and then the purports sort of explanations thereof? So how can the purports be more important than the verses? It's kind of a cryptic statement. But no, this statement can easily be understood, that we can never understand or penetrate in the verses of Srimad Bhagavatam without Prabhupada's purports. And therefore, each of these purports of Srila Prabhupada, they anchor us deeply in pure devotional service. And then from that position of being anchored in pure devotional service, yes, then one can understand and penetrate the philosophy very widely. Then we can understand these kind of verses where it is said that actually there is no fatigue. And then we can, if I read the entire sentence one more time, O master of yogic power, you said that fatigue resulting from moving the body here and there is appreciated by direct perception, but actually there is no fatigue. Yeah. Then we can understand a statement like that in a balanced way when we're anchored in pure devotional service. Otherwise, so easily fanaticism can creep in, and we may put austerity before bhakti, and we may just unnecessarily enter into all kinds of physical austerities that will not benefit us, as is mentioned in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that too much austerity simply makes the heart hard, right? It doesn't contribute to melting the heart. So we're not interested in performing separate austerity. Bhavananda mentions how Prabhupada personally told him that on one occasion Prabhupada was in the spiritual world and Krishna asked him to come down to the material universe. And he said, oh no, I really don't want to go. I don't like austerity. And now Krishna said, don't worry. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is write books. I will do the rest. Yeah. Well, okay, that's what Prabhupada told. And Prabhupada did not like austerity. Prabhupada, in walking around in Vrindavan on Parikrama, was wearing shoes. I must say I appreciate that, because I have soft Western feet, and going around Govardhan without shoes is for me, it's difficult to chant. Ray Krishna. It's not like so pleasant. So Prabhupada was not one to search out austerity separate from devotional service. But in devotional service, who could perform more austerity than he performed? He was ready to perform any austerity for the sake of preaching Krishna consciousness. Then he was ready to forego any bodily comfort. So in this way, we can deal with these matters of eating, sleeping, and controlling them in a very natural way as soon as we engage in pure devotional service. And that is the proper approach. There may be people with different natures, different constitutions, and there are therefore for different people also different standards. For some it may be very nice to do a Nirjala Ekadasi, and for others it may be a great disturbance. I say it from time to time that, and I'll say it again today, that Nirjala Ekadasi was not something that Srila Prabhupada established as a compulsory practice. Although nowadays it's sometimes taken like that, you know, like the whole, everyone is doing Nirjala Ekadasi. Of course, I think that on the last Nirjala Ekadasi, it was Ratiyatra in London, and by the way, there was a lot of jal coming from the sky. It was raining buckets, and there were lots of diehards who were not even catching a raindrop. But after the Ratiyatra, I saw in a tent on the site all the senior devotees taking Krishna prasadam, and it was encouraging. Because all the energy went in performing Ratiyatra, which is ultimately of greater benefit to the world than not drinking water on that day. Yeah, to simply chant full of energy and spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. That is our main focus. Our main focus is not if you can sleep 4 hours or 3 hours or, you know, or sleep as many as five and anything more, you know, it's like total mode of ignorance. That's not so much our meditation. Our meditation is to somehow or other use the maximum of our energy on pushing on Krishna consciousness. And then austerity is such a thing that because we are physically limited, the body by nature has its limits. There is a point where any material body is vulnerable and can no longer take it, no matter how heroic the mind is. Therefore, if one puts all the energy in something like distributing books, right, then it's not necessary to add some heavy austerity by, by, for example, not drinking water. Which means that. In this way, Krishna consciousness is a process by which one can very naturally function on the physical level, mental level, and just engage the abilities and propensities in the service of Krishna. And that's good enough. I think also that if we are going to project to the world an image of too much austerity, I think then it's anti-preaching. It's like more austerity than is required is not helping our movement. So here, I wanted to draw that conclusion out of this particular verse in Bhagavatam, that if we can perform austerity for spreading the glories of Krishna, then that is the most wonderful austerity we can perform. And all other things may be helpful, but not essential.
Okay. Hope it was balanced. I tried to make it balanced. If it wasn't, then someone can help me to balance it. Any questions or comments? Well, I don't think that everyone needs to follow all four principles at once, and that on day one we have to hit everyone over the head with the four regulative principles. We can introduce them one by one, and we can encourage people be vegetarian if possible, and so on. And gradually the other ones will come, and we just engage people in devotional service. First of all, it starts with Sravanam and Kirtanam, with hearing and chanting. It is there where we become attracted and purified, and then and possibly doing some unknown service, some agyata sukriti, and then gradually when this unknown service comes to known service, then a person becomes a little purified, and then the four regulative principles can follow. So if we put the four regulative principles in front in preaching, then a lot of people may be scared away unnecessarily. Sometimes, of course, it's necessary to do so, and but in general, we first engage people, and then the principles follow, like that. Yeah. Well, then you say it's actually they're actually regulative principles of freedom. It sets you free. It's not a limitation. It sets you free. It sets you free from all kinds of entanglement. For example, if someone is used as a habit to intoxication, how much problems, how much headache? What a relief to be free from that. But it's experienced as a restriction at first, but it's a liberation. In the same way, someone who's addicted to sex, it's a relief. It's a relief to be totally peaceful at night, and you're alone, you're going to bed, and you're happy. It's wonderful. I tell you, that's great. That's really great. Yeah, like that. These four principles are actually very nice. Very nice. They set you free from so many entanglements.
I couldn't hear you, sorry.
Oh, I see. You gave an interpretation to when I said you're eternally weak. You thought that with that I'm justifying deviating from spiritual standards. No, that's not what I meant. Why? I don't get why it's a big challenge. Because what I was trying to imply was that weakness, that inherent weakness in us, leads us to the point where we must take shelter of Krishna. That's all. So it's not an impediment to uphold the absolute truth. It's just an impetus for us to always take shelter by taking shelter of transcendental knowledge, to never think, I've got it figured out, to always think, I've got a lot to learn, to never think, I'm so strong, I can control my senses, to always think I am weak, I can easily be fall prey to the illusory energy, therefore let me make sure that at all times I am engaging in quality sadhana, that I remain in good association, in this way, taking shelter, that's all. So that weakness is no impediment to uphold the, what was it exactly, the absolute truth? To the extent that you can. You know, like once in Australia, long ago, it was a Christmas marathon, and we were selling paraphernalia, paintings for Krishna, right? Hong Kong paintings for Krishna. And we had done all the bars, and the bars were closed. And then this devotee who I was out with says, I know one more place, and it's still open. I said, then we got to do that. He said, but, you know, you may hesitate to go there. I said, no, we'll go anywhere, you know what I mean? He said, it's the prostitutes. I go like, But we went. So we went to this house, flashing lights. We rang the doorbell. The door opened. My heart was beating in my throat. And there's this girl with a purple blouse up to the navel, cut to the navel, silver hot pants, says, hi guys, come in. And then, you know, we're walking into the corridor, we're coming in a lounge, and there are sofas, and there's all these ladies, and they go like, hi guys. And I start perspiring. Anyway, you know, then I said, in my best Australian accent, good day, how you going? We're showing around a few paintings today. And then we had the system, you rolled out your roll and the ladies looked at them, and if they liked one, you put it aside. So there was a whole stack, and then you try to sell the whole stack. Yeah, not one, but a whole stack, okay? So 10 paintings they taken out, try to sell the whole stack, and then she says, but I don't have any money, but we can work something out. And I said, no, that won't work. The boss is not going to like it, you know. So anyway, then the girl said, no problem, we can pay for it, but then you'll have to wait for us to make the money. And that night, the girls worked for us. Yeah, and we sold all the paintings in the morning. But it felt a little strange after that to chant my rounds. The mind was a little disturbed. So there is, one has to recognize one's weakness also, how far one can take it. Yeah, in preaching, you should also keep safe. It can't be too, that was a little too heroic, I think. Maybe we took it too far. At least I never did it again. So there are limits in heroism in preaching. We are weak. Yes. Well, the Chaitanya Charitamrita is really an expansion of Srimad Bhagavatam. Yeah. So, of course, the Chaitanya Charitamrita is especially rich, and in some ways even more rich than Srimad Bhagavatam. But Chaitanya Charitamrita is also Bhagavatam. It's Bhagavatam expanded, because the life of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is based on the very conclusions of Bhagavatam. So it's like in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda were driving out the influence of nescience by the two Bhagavats, the person Bhagavat and the book Bhagavat. Yeah, so that is the main basis of their pastimes, and that is Chaitanya Charitamrita. Therefore, it's also Bhagavatam. But Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur did say, when he was in Assam, there was an earth tremor, and it caused a flash flood. And then he said, he started a lecture about the pralaya, the final devastation, the inundation of the universe. And he said that, then what you do? Then you grab your valuables, you know, and you get out of the house. And you grab your Bhagavad Gita, your Srimad Bhagavatam, and your Chaitanya Charitamrita. But if it gets too much to carry, then you can let the Bhagavad Gita go. Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita on either arm. If that gets too heavy, you can drop the Bhagavatam and still have the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because from that, everything can be restored, he said. Because although the Chaitanya Charitamrita is the expansion of the Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita also teaches us about the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, through which we can approach Srimad Bhagavatam. So it gives us, the added portion is it gives us an approach to Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore Chaitanya Charitamrita is still greater. It's non-different from Bhagavatam, but then it shows us the mercy of Mahaprabhu, how we can approach Bhagavatam. Well, that's the material world, you know, is full of suffering. The path of bhakti has millions of thorns. So the material world is full of suffering, and we are conditioned souls. And to rise from this conditioning to the perfect platform, there will be many thorns. But then in Bhagavatam it says, he who wears the shoes of satisfaction, right, will not feel any thorns on his path. So one has to appreciate how bhakti, how rich and how wonderful it is. Because when we wear the shoes of satisfaction, we won't feel the thorns. So I'm back at wearing shoes on these thorny paths. I don't like these thorny parikramas. No shoes. All right, we'll end here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.